Wow, I have a huge head. That is gigantic. You might want to back that off a little bit. I think you're frightening the children. Okay, just pull it back. There we go. That's the real me. There we go. All right. Hey, that's actually very appropriate because this morning we're starting a new series entitled Seeing Things in Proper Perspective. And just like my head was huge, it was huge. Now you see that the whole of me is huge. You know, we want to see things as they rightly are. We want to see things in their proper dimensions. We want to see them as they should be. We want to see them correctly. And so this morning we're going to talk about seeing discipleship correctly, a right perspective on discipleship. And, you know, for some of y'all out here, you're a real thinker. And you like dealing with concepts and kind of just mulling them over in your mind. And for you, this is going to be a great series, a three-part series on seeing things in proper perspective. It will challenge some of you in the way you view discipleship, in the way you view the family, in the way you view the church. Now, for others of you, you're not so much the thinker. You don't mind thinking, but you like to do. You would be the activist among us. And you want to get the information and you want to do something with it. This is going to be a great series for you as well because right thinking precedes right actions. It doesn't preclude them. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. And we're going to read there. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, when I read those words, I can't help but think of the passion of the Christ. In fact, every time I think of the cross, you know, now the image in my mind isn't this one behind us, but it's that one that Mel Gibson communicated so well in that film. The passion of the Christ. His cross. And when I hear these words coming from Jesus, and I think his disciples hearing this for the first time, what in the world would they have thought? You know, that he said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and then you have to take up your cross. I mean, I don't know about y'all. I think I would be running when I hear these words. If I'm going to follow you, I have to go to the cross. And I don't know about that. You know, but when you think about what he's saying here in the context of the book of Matthew, in the context of his ministry to the disciples, it's pretty neat. Because you think about it, Jesus had a ministry of 3 to 3.5 years, and at this point, he's 2.5 years into that ministry. He's in the home stretch. And he spent 2.5 years with these men, and there was a time when he saw them by the Sea of Galilee, and he said, come and follow me. Or he saw them collecting taxes, and he said, come and follow me. Or he told them after they saw some miracles, you believe because of this, you're going to see a whole lot greater things than this. And now 2.5 years later, after he's fed the multitudes, after he's walked on water, after he's raised people from the dead, after he's proven himself and they know who he is, he tells them, if anyone wants to come after me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Really, it's all about the presentation. You know, he hit him at just the right time. It's kind of like this. This here on this little table, you see the elements of a very good lunch for my children. Now, if my wife, Amy, was gone on a weekend, you know, having something to do with school, because she's a teacher, and she wanted me to do the meals for the kids. I'm an experienced dad. I've been a dad for almost 12 years, right? And so I think I know what I'm doing. I would break out the crackers. These are good. Good crackers. And the round ones, because I love my children, you give them round crackers. And I have cheese, packaged cheese, which I guess is, you know, nice and slicey and something good you could put on your bread. You can cut that off. And then, of course, B-O-L-O-G-N-A, bologna. This is the staple of the Pruitt household. Now, if I broke these out on a Saturday afternoon, you know what my kids would do? Well, I think my oldest would probably call Child Protective Services. What in the world are you doing? That's crackers and cheese and bologna. Ugh. You know, I would get home and my kids would cry and they would tell my mom how bad I was. But you see, I'm an experienced dad. And so I would never do that again. I learned my lesson. What I would do is this. Ah, the Lunchable. Yes. Just the word makes you begin to salivate. You hear the word Lunchable, and Lunchable is fun. Lunchable is happy. I think of Lunchable and I think, ooh, how, man, this is so good. It's packaged. I open it up. It's mine. It has its own tray. Well, let's see what's in a Lunchable. Why don't we? Ooh, this looks good. This is nice. Oh, I gotta have some of this. Dad, you are the best dad. I mean, you think about it. I bring this out to my kids. They're dancing around the kitchen. They're like, Dad is the best dad in the world. Woo, Dad, let's hear it for Dad. Give me a D. You know, they're dancing. It's the greatest day of their life. They open it up. They're all excited as they eat their crackers. Their bologna. And their cheese. Let's put a little another cracker on the top. And that's their lunch, the lunch made by the best dad in the world. Well, what's the difference? Because I look at this and I think, cracker, cracker, cheese, cheese, bologna, bologna. What's the difference? It's all about the packaging. It's all about the presentation. You know, I bring that to them and I'm the best dad in the world. I bring the other and I'm the worst dad in the world. You know, Jesus, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, shares something with his disciples that he's prepared them for. Now, he was just as worthy 2.5 years earlier. Just as worthy for them to respond with a yes, as he said, deny yourself and take up your cross. But now he's prepared their hearts. Now he's prepared their minds. And they're ready to hear this message. And on your outlines, first thing I want you to see about discipleship is that the call of discipleship from Jesus here is inclusive. Inclusive. It's open to all. It's open to all. Let me give you a definition of what we mean by disciple. A disciple is a person who has a consuming passion for the person of Jesus Christ. A person who has an unshakable confidence in the word of Christ and is completely committed to Jesus Christ in service and obedience. He's a student. He's a learner. He's an active and disciplined learner. That's what a disciple is. And here in the passage it says, if anyone, do we have anyone here? Are there any anyones? Right? This is for every one of us. Everyone in this room who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, this call is for you. This call is for me. If anyone would come after me. You know, it's not for the elite. It's not for some special class of Christian. It's not for simply the intellectual. It's for everyone. I mean, every 9-year-old in here, like my son Bo down there, and every 90-year-old in here, and everybody in between, for every man, for every woman, for every boy, and for every girl. If you have a pulse, this sermon's for you. Second, the call of discipleship is exclusive. Exclusive. Only the willing need apply. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me. And when I read that, I think that, you know, I am where I am spiritually right now because it's right where I want to be. And if you were to be honest with yourself, if you were really to look in your own heart, you would realize that you are where you are right now, not because you had a bad Sunday school teacher, not because your real life group didn't work out for you, or your husband isn't doing the things he needs to do, or your wife isn't doing the things they need to do, or your children, or your dad, or your mom, or society, or the pastor, anybody else. You are where you are spiritually because it's where the choices that you have made have placed you. You know, Jesus gives a call to these men, and they have a response to make. Can they say no? Absolutely. One of them did. But can they say yes? Absolutely. You know, he gives a call to his disciples, and they are expected to make a choice. You know, 2 Peter 1:3 says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Right now, every believer in this room has everything they need to be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl of God. You know, you're not going to get a second blessing. You're not going to get some new anointing. Right now, in fact, at the point of your salvation, you are already given everything you need to be a spiritual dynamo. Really comes down to what you're going to do with it. You know, are you, you may be able, but are you willing? 2 Timothy 2:2 says that the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, for a disciple, the key element, the key ingredient is faithfulness, is desire to take the information, take the truth, take the person of Christ, and do something with that. My question this morning is, how are you doing with that? Are you where you want to be right now spiritually? Would you like to see yourself grow? You know, every year we get to do this thing called the Great Adventure. And the Great Adventure is great and adventurous. What a great title. You know, every year I get to go to a thing we call boot camp with about 300 leaders and students. And we get to train for a week. And you know, I am just blown away by the commitment of the teenagers in this church. They're awesome. You know, we have seen literally thousands of people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ because of the ministry of these teenagers and these leaders who go with them to Wales and to Monterey and to Austin and to East Austin and to Georgetown and everywhere they go. And as a parent, sometimes it's disheartening to see your son or daughter pass you spiritually. You know, they'll do something like the Great Adventure and they'll get fired up and then they'll get themselves in a small group. And in their small group, they take it really seriously and they really begin to grow and they're spending time in the Word. And you wake up in the morning and they're in there reading their Bible and you think, what in the world? And you see them passing you spiritually. You know more, but they do more. As a youth pastor, I get to see that too. Now, I see kids in our youth group who are really moved by God's Word and who are at a place sometimes that I think, oh, man, I need to be more like that. I remember years ago at Mission Waco, when we were there with the Great Adventure for training, some of our team went out to do some evangelism. We're playing some basketball, and one of the guys came in, and he was so broken because he'd been sharing the gospel with someone, but they didn't respond. They knew it was true. Their mom was a Christian, and yet they didn't respond. And so I remember them sitting down and just weeping. You know, 15-year-old guy crying because this person did not respond to the gospel. Now, everybody tried to cheer him up, but he was weeping according to the will of God. And I just thought, when that was happening, when was the last time I really cried? When was the last time I really was moved like this for somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ? I'm able, but am I willing? You know, a personal application of this is, I would think, clearly would be, what do I need to grow? If you want to grow spiritually, what do you need to do? Well, there's no great super secret formula that everybody's hiding from you. If you really want to grow spiritually, if you're a believer, I mean, if you're not a believer, the first thing you need to do is understand that the cross was for you, that Jesus died as your substitute, was buried, and he was risen again from the dead, and that all you have to do to have eternal life is to trust him, to receive him as the Savior and the ruler of your life. But if you're here and you're a believer, if you want to grow, the things that I did to grow 25 years ago are the things I do now. I never outgrew, believe it or not, a quiet time. You know, as a Christian, you never get to a point where you're like, well, you know, this Bible's good, but now I'm ready to move on. I'm really ready to just kind of take it to the next level. You know? I mean, what do you need to grow? Well, you need the people of God. You need to come to church. And you're here. Good deal. Right? Those of you on tape, shame. No. You're here. You're where you need to be. With the people of God, worshiping God, hearing the Word of God taught, that's good. But then you need to spend time with God's Word. You need to spend time with Him in prayer. You need to be active in sharing your faith. I mean, all those things that we teach our children in a backyard Bible club when they respond to the gospel, that's what I need to do. And if I would do that consistently, man, I'd be soaring. You know, because it's not about the information I have. It's about what I do with it. The call of discipleship is exclusive. Only the willing need apply. Next, the call of discipleship is restrictive. is restrictive. Jesus defines his disciples, not us. You hear that? Jesus defines his disciples. I don't define what a disciple is. He says that a disciple is someone who must deny himself, take up his cross, and Luke 9:23 includes the word daily, and follow me. That's sort of the formula for faithfulness. Deny self plus take up your cross plus follow me equals disciple. That's what it is. A follower of Christ. Now, we can't pick and choose the one we want to do. And I think I see that a lot of times. We see the people who want to decide, well, a disciple is really the person who does this or does this or does this, when Jesus defines it here as the person who denies himself, takes up his cross, and follow him. In fact, in another passage, he puts it this way. He says, I'll show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. And then he goes on to tell the story of this guy who built his house upon the rock, right? Who built it upon a firm foundation on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There you have it again. Who comes to me, plus hears my words, plus puts it into practice, equals disciple. You know, a lot of people would like to say that the person who is a disciple is the one who comes. Every Christian is a disciple. Well, discipleship is for every Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. Well, okay, it's not for every Christian. It's not every Christian who's a disciple, but it's for the people who really know the most, right? The ones who come to him and hear his words. And we would like to think that those who are the most spiritually together among us are the ones who know the most stuff. Man, you've memorized the most scripture. You've gone to the most Bible studies. Man, you went to Bible college. You went to seminary. You really know it. I mean, you grew up. I mean, since you were a fetus, you were in church. You had no choice, right? You were in Adventure Bay before Adventure Bay was Adventure Bay. You know it all, and therefore you really must be spiritual. No. Jesus says, I'll show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. That's the disciple, the one who is the active learner, the person who takes what they know and does something with it. Well, what does it mean in this passage to deny yourself? Now, I've heard so many things over the years as to what denying myself means. Denying myself a Diet Coke because it gives me kidney stones. You know, I'm going to deny myself going to that movie tonight because I really need some extra sleep. A lot of times when we think of denying ourselves, we immediately think of self-denial. I'm going to restrict myself from something, right? Fried foods, you know, carbs, you know, drink more water. I'm going to deny myself. But who benefits from that? Who benefits from that kind of self-denial? I do. It's all about me. That's not what Jesus is saying here. To deny yourself isn't simply to say, I'm not going to eat potato chips this week. To deny yourself literally means, Jesus is saying, let him say no to himself. It means to set himself aside totally and completely. It means beginning to deal with my sin nature. You know, I love in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that the first line in the first chapter is, it's not about you. I love that and I hate it. You know, I read it and I think, yeah, this is good that people are reading this because they need to know this. I need to know this because very often I think that it is about me. You know, I joked, I did a wedding yesterday and I joked when I went into the room with all the groom, with the groom and the groomsmen. And they're all sitting around drinking bottled water. And I walked in and I said, excuse me, where is my bottled water? Because I asked for Ozarka. And I like the 32 ounce because it just gets a really good chill. I don't drink all of it, but that's kind of what I get when I do a wedding. And they all laughed because they thought, yeah, you know, I'm celebrity preacher. You know, and we see that in the out there in the world. But, you know, often we have that same kind of mindset. I do, that it's about me. That I'm here to be served. And the first thing I need to do, if I'm really going to follow Christ, really be a disciple, is I need to say no to me. Now, if I just do that, I'm kind of left at a neutral state. If I'm just saying no to me, I'm not a disciple. It's saying no to me and then beginning to say yes to God. The next line is, I need to take up my cross. Well, what is the cross? We know what the cross is. How many of y'all, in fact, saw the Passion of the Christ in here? A lot of you. Incredible movie. When I saw that, I remember just sitting there and just crying. Through the whole movie, I could not imagine that Jesus did that for me. That he died as my substitute. Yesterday at the wedding, they sang this song. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turned his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one brings many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. That's the cross of Christ. That's what Jesus Christ did for me. In fact, in Philippians 2:8, it says that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. No, the cross of Christ was a cross of obedience to God the Father. He did that because of the plan of God. Well, our cross is like that too. You know, that's the cross of Jesus. It doesn't say take up Jesus' cross. It says that if I deny myself, I next need to take up my own cross. Well, what does that mean? And there's all kinds of ideas about what that means. I mean, there's the literalist view, and the literalist view says that, well, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's in the first century. These guys are actually going to die for him. Every single one of them, they're going to die as martyrs for him. And so what he's saying is you need to deny yourself, say no to you, and get ready, buddy, because you're going to the cross. Now, that sounds good until you realize that they didn't all die for him. 10 of them did. One of them deserted him, and the other lived to a ripe old age. Well, it's not literal then, it's a theoretical literal. What he's calling them to is, hey, most of you are going to die, a couple won't, but most of you are, be ready for it. Well, is that what he's saying? Is he talking about suffering? Is he talking about death? Or is he talking about something more than that? A lot of people read this more as a metaphor. They read it in a figurative sense. Some people take that to the extreme. You know, you will hear it in your workplace. Right? Hey, you going to go out with the guys tonight? No, my wife doesn't want me to. Guess it's just my cross to bear. Your cross is your wife. Right? No, that's next week's sermon. No. That was so wrong. Honey, I just want to say I'm sorry for that. I don't know what I was saying. Sometimes I say things and I don't mean them. But you hear that. And I think that you've dumbed down the cross so much when you say the cross is simply something I take up when I have to work late or I have to cut the grass or I got to spend time with my kids. Ooh, that's my cross to bear. That's not what he's saying here. In fact, it's really interesting in my study. I found what he's talking about here, and it's really neat. You know, because what Jesus is doing here with his disciples is, by the way, introducing taking up your cross as a metaphor. It was never used ever as a metaphor until this event. There's nowhere in Greek literature you can ever find it used in this way because it was too offensive. I mean, imagine these disciples in Caesarea Philippi coming to him and he hits them with this. Take up your cross. I mean, they had an image of what that meant. In 4 BC, the Roman government had crucified 2,000 Jewish men in Galilee along all the streets on both sides because they had rebelled against Rome. I mean, crucifixion was a regular occurrence and they had seen it very, very often. They were about, at least John, to see it firsthand in Jesus Christ. So they had an image of that. So when he says, take up your cross, it probably hit them right between the eyes. But there was a reason for taking up your cross. No, he doesn't say, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and be crucified, die a gruesome death. He says, no, take up your cross. And if you saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you saw that much of the suffering of Christ was before the cross. When he was whipped and when he was beaten, and then when he was forced to carry his own cross down the path of pain to Golgotha. And I read this week, and I think it's very interesting that was actually a requirement of the Roman government. That the Roman government required that every condemned prisoner who was going to die by crucifixion, that they would carry their own cross to be crucified. Well, why? Was that simply to add to the suffering? No. What it did is the idea of carrying your cross communicated to everyone who saw. You know, they knew that you were a rebel. They knew that you had rebelled against the sovereignty of Rome and of the emperor, of Caesar. And so to carry your cross through the city streets before you are condemned to death, before you are crucified, is communicating, is saying to the crowd, I was a rebel, but I'm a rebel no more. I submit to Rome. And you know what the disciples heard? When Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, this is what they heard. They heard, say no to me and place myself willingly, submit myself willingly under the authority of God. I mean, this is a call to lordship. A call to lordship in every area of my life. And Luke 6:46, Jesus says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The idea of lordship is that when Jesus says it, I put it into practice. I hear his words and I do them. Well, personal application for me, clearly, would be to examine my heart and see if there's any areas of my life that I'm holding on to. I've compartmentalized Christianity to life at church, going to my real life group, hanging out with my Christian friends, men's Bible study, women's Bible study, and I'm really Christian there, but in the workplace or at school or with my friends at the pool or in every other situation, I am me, and that's my time. And in fact, even as I say, areas of your life that are not under the lordship, the control, the guidance, the voice of God. Some of y'all don't even have to pray. You know right now what God has been talking to you about. You've heard his voice about a specific area or areas of your life that you're still holding on to and you're playing games. Now maybe it's, gentlemen, maybe it's that promotion at work that you're so tempted to take, but you know that if you take it, it will cause you to be disobedient in other areas of your life. It'll restrict your time with your family, time with ministry, time with your community. It'll sure make you look good and feel good, but it'll rob you. Or students, maybe it's you. Maybe it's that time you're out there with your friends and they're all joking and they're laughing about things that Jesus Christ died for, and you laugh right along with them because you don't want to ruin your reputation and be a Christian. Whatever area it is, you know, as you examine your calendar and as you examine your free time, and as you examine your family, and as you examine your checkbook, any area of your life that you're holding on to that you're not letting God speak to. Next, the call of a disciple is definitive. It will mark you forever. You know that the negative statement in this passage is deny yourself. The positive statements are actually take up your cross and follow me. And when you do that, when you make that choice, it will mark you forever. It will define who you are from now until eternity. Jesus puts it this way, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Do you want life? Do you want full life? Satisfying life, real life. God knows you want life. It's not, Jesus didn't say this to his disciples to rob them of anything, but to provide for them real life, satisfaction, completeness, the life they always wanted. God knows that we want life. He also knows that we're too foolish to really know how to attain it. And so he says, if you want your life, lose your life in me, and you will find it. He goes on to say in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what he has done. Man, that's going to be a great day. That's going to be a day when everything is laid bare, when everything is seen as it really is, when we see our life in our true and proper perspective. I have a picture that hangs on my wall in my office. It's my favorite. My wife gave it to me a couple years ago for my birthday. Here it is. I see that every day and I think, one day, that's going to be me. One day I'm going to stand, I'm going to step from time into eternity, and I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. And you know, as we step into eternity, we have all the time in the world. And so my time before Jesus isn't going to be like this long line of people, each only having like 30 seconds. But I'm going to be there with him as he kind of unveils my life. And I long to hear these words, "Well done, my son. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your father's joy." I'm still going to heaven, whether I hear that or not. My eternal salvation is guaranteed because of what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. But the rewards of heaven, the opportunity to show him something, whether it's a crown or a robe or whatever, that says, "This is a visible sign of how much I delighted in you on earth, how much I loved you. Here it is. This much I loved you." That's going to be a great day. Wonder how long each of us in this room have been believers in Jesus Christ and how long the cross has remained sitting by our bedside table. Us refusing to take it up because we're afraid that if we say, "Jesus, I'm going to let you be the one who speaks the truth into my life and says what is right and what is wrong in every situation," that we're afraid Jesus will really mess with our life. He'll mess it up. He'll change it for the better. On your outline, it has this quote: "Lord, I don't know what the question is, but the answer is yes." That's what lordship is. It's the person who will say, "Lord, I don't know what you're going to call me to. I don't know what your direction is. I don't know what you're asking of me, but I trust you, and my answer is yes." That is the response to lordship. That's the way you spell discipleship. D for dedication. I'm going to commit to following the Word of God and the God of the Word. D for desperation. Lord, there's nowhere else I look where I really find life. You know, D for discipline. Lord, I'm going to, by your strength, discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. And if you do that, you may hear from the world, just like Jesus did in that movie, the character Jim Caviezel hears, "Only a fool embraces his cross." Guys, I encourage each one of us, I encourage me, to embrace my cross this morning. You know, taking up your cross is a commitment to follow, a commitment to seek the face of God. It's a commitment to search God's word for what he says about every given area of my life. And it's a commitment to submit to his will. So as we close, I want you to look at your outline once again where it says, "Lord, I don't know what the question is, but the answer is yes." And if you can right now prayerfully and honestly say, "Lord, this is what I want. I'm weak and I know I'll fail. But God, in my heart of hearts, this is what I desire." Then I encourage you right now to sign your name on that as your commitment that you're going to submit your life to the Lordship of Christ, that you're going to take up your cross. Let's pray. God, this is my prayer for me. Lord, I need this. God, it's not just for the people out here. Lord, it's for the people on this stage. It's for me too. Lord, I want to deny myself, say no to body. And I want to say yes to you. I want to commit and submit to your lordship. God, I can trust you. You have never steered me wrong. Lord, I pray for the folks here, maybe some who are really struggling with a sin area of their life. A believer in here who's struggling with something like that, God, but they're afraid to give it up. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart and help them to make that decision. Other people in here who are struggling with the future and not knowing what you're doing, Lord, I pray that they would find that the secret of guidance is knowing the guide. And God, that they would spend time with you. God, I pray that you would be honored in what we do with what we now know. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.